Well, God bless you. It's good to be here with you this morning. Speaking of Abraham and Sarah, I was watching the news the other morning, and which I said I wasn't going to do. But like you, I very seldom do what I say I'm going to do. And there was an elderly couple on there, been married 80 years. He was 101, and she was 97 years old. And I mean, they were in good shape. They were in good shape. And I told my wife, I said, "Ann, look," I said, "you look at them." And I said, "that's what Abraham and Sarah were like when they had Isaac." Yeah. You know, we don't think about that when we read it, but they were almost that exact age when they had Isaac. And brother, that's just a miracle. I wish that we could see those things. As a brother said, our eyes would open up. Amen. Amen. And we can see those. God bless you. Open your Bibles, if you will, to the book of Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27, I'm going to preach to you on this subject this morning, three miracles or three miraculous events that occurred at Calvary. Amen. Now, for the sake of time and hunger and old age, I'm not going to preach all of them. I'm just going to preach the first one this morning, and I'll preach the others later. Amen. Amen. I figure if I don't finish, maybe God will let me live. Amen. Well, you know what old age is, don't you? It's when you reach a point in age where you know you have something on the ball, but you just don't have the energy to bounce it anymore. Amen. Brother Larry, be careful what you do with that, because I know how you are. But old age can be fun. I never thought that I would ever be old. I said, "I'll never be old. I've got an attitude," and I still got attitude, but I did get old. And whenever I go to do things that I used to do, I still tackle them with the same vigor. But my body is normally dragging behind that vigor. Amen. And so it can be fun. Go to the dentist. Every year they make you fill out a new long piece of paper concerning your health history to make sure that nothing has changed. Because when you get old, things do change. And on there it always says, in case of emergency, please call blank. And I think this year I'm going to put in there, in a case of emergency, please call 911. And even the doctor asked you to put that in there, so I think I'm going to put, please call the better doctor than you are. I ain't used to call my wife, because she ain't going to be able to help. Call somebody can do something. Amen. Amen. And so if Abraham and Sarah, being their age, could have Isaac, then we have to ask the question, which the Lord himself asked of them at one point in time, is anything too hard for the Lord? Now, if we were going to cover everything that occurred at Calvary, we would be here many days. For certainly many miraculous events occurred at Calvary, but these two specifically happened at the close of Calvary, around 3 o'clock in the afternoon. You will recall that he was put upon the cross at 9 o'clock in the morning and remained there until 3 in the afternoon, 6 hours. Before he was taken down. And so there's a lot that took place. But I want to focus on three things that happened at the close of Calvary. Begin reading, if you will, in verse number 50. The Bible says, Jesus, when he'd cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. Now there's a miracle right there. They didn't kill him. He gave up his life. That's what it says right there. Now, when I die, I'm not giving up. I'm planning on fighting. And whenever we die, it's going to be taken from us. But his life was not taken. And he told his disciples about it ahead of time. He said, "I lay my life down. No man taketh it from me." And he said, "I lay it down that I might take it again." Hallelujah. What a blessing. But that ain't the miracle I'm talking about. And behold, when Jesus passed away, when he yielded up the ghost upon the cross, the Bible says, and behold, now that's a word that's intended to get our attention, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened. Now notice that semicolon there. It's there for a reason. And many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection. So you need to notice that the graves were open, but they didn't come out of the graves until 3 days later when he came out of the grave. And when they did, the Bible says, and they went into the holy city, Jerusalem, and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. Amen.
Yeah.
Now, it takes something for a person to believe that. Amen. And God knows what it is. I wasn't there and I didn't see this. But I'm convinced completely that, yes, indeed, he was the Son of God. And he left me a book written by those who were there with their personal testimony, anointed and inspired by the Holy Ghost, that I might be convinced in this my day that Jesus truly was the Son of God. And furthermore, I believe that if anybody comes to that place of being convinced that Jesus was the Son of God, that it takes a miracle of God. Amen. Because I know that whenever I got saved, I wasn't looking for God. I didn't want God. Wasn't intending or desired to live for God. But something changed all that, and I consider it a miracle. And whatever happened to you, I know that it is the same thing. So we see three miracles here that occurred the moment that Jesus yielded up the ghost. Number one, we see a miracle concerning an untearable curtain. The veil of the temple was rent in twain, from the top to the bottom. The second miracle we see is what I call an untouchable grave, and I explain that to you the next time when we preach. The third miracle we see is what I call an untoward captain. He was a man that wasn't looking for God like me. In other words, he had his back turned on God, didn't know anything about God, but something happened in his life to turn him toward God. You know what that's what repentance is? It takes an individual that's got his back turned on God and it turns him to God. Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. The Bible says that the miracle of God that he worked in our lives turned us from fables and idols unto the truth of the living God. Amen. And that takes a miracle of Almighty God himself. Amen. And so I want to talk to you about this veil that was rent in the temple. Now, to understand the significance of that thing, you have to know more than just this one verse, amen, here. Now, the Bible consists of two sections. We call the Old Testament and the New Testament. And they both are very important. When we read the New Testament, we see a doctrine is stated. And the word doctrine simply means teaching. Do you know that most of the New Testament that we have, especially after the Gospels, the history of Jesus Christ, and the book of Acts, the history of the church and its foundation and beginning, consists of no more really than doctrine and teaching for the church and instruction in righteousness and the correction of error. Because the devil, being good at what he does, it didn't take him long to infiltrate the church in its early days in order to corrupt its mission and its message. Amen. And so in the New Testament, we see teaching or doctrine is stated, but in the Old Testament, hallelujah, we see that teaching illustrated. And what you see taught in the New Testament, you can see demonstrated in the lives of people, circumstances, and objects in the Old Testament. And so the Old Testament's marvelous, amen, because it will show you through the lives of others and their circumstances, the very things that the Word of God teaches us in the New Testament. Amen. And they say that a picture is worth a thousand words, so I think that makes it very important. So we've got to understand that everything that is written in the Old Testament was not justly simply written for history's sake. But the Bible says it was written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world is come. Amen. It was. Because everything in the Old Testament points to but one thing. Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, you need to understand, this book is only about one person.
Amen.
Well, actually, it's about two, but one takes a back seat very quickly. It's about the first Adam, and it's about the last Adam. The first Adam teaches us how we got in the situation we're in, and the last Adam, amen, provides a way to get out of the situation that we found our way. So this book is about Jesus, and I don't care if it's Old Testament or New Testament, whatever you read, look for Jesus in there. And so it is in this veil that was in that temple. Now, the temple was patterned after the tabernacle in the wilderness. Now, as soon as God redeemed his people out of Egypt and they crossed through the Red Sea and began their journey through that desert area, went to Mount Sinai, God called Moses up into that mountain. And he gave him many, many instructions. We talk about the Ten Commandments, but my goodness, God gave him a whole lot more than that, amen. They're important, don't misunderstand that. But while he was up there, God gave him the blueprints. God gave him the instructions about how to build a tabernacle. Amen. And he said this in several places. He said, Moses, now when you build this thing, he said, you be careful. You be cautious to build it exactly according to the instructions that I've gave you. Don't do any improvising. Don't ask nobody about any advice about how to do this. You build it exactly like I'm telling you to build it. Now, why did he say that? Because that tabernacle is a picture of his son. And everything in it, amen, is about him and draws a picture of the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And God did not want it corrupted, everything. Amen. Now, if you look at that tabernacle, if you were coming over a mountain, you would see two characteristics about it. You know what it would be? It looked very earthly, or human, yet it also looked very heavenly and divine. Moreover, the sanctuary that was in the tabernacle was several layers of animal skins. That would look very plain. But yet, whenever you look at the supporting structure of that tabernacle, you would see columns of gold and sockets of silver and beautiful linen and cloth, amen. Now, that's a picture of Jesus Christ when he came the first time. You see, for when Jesus came the first time, he took upon himself what? A body. Now, what was the tabernacle? The tabernacle was the place where God and man came together. That's where holy God and sinful man, God made provision for those two that were contrary and at enmity, a place where they could come together. Well now, John said this in his gospel, in the beginning was the Word, amen, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then go on down, and he said, and the Word, same word with a capital W, was made what? Flesh. And dwelt among us. And he went further, and he said, and we beheld his glory. Son, he looked just like any other man. You couldn't point at him and say that he wasn't a man. Amen. When he began to preach, folks said, hey, ain't this a carpenter's son? Don't we know his daddy, his mama? Don't we know his brothers and his sisters? Amen. But one day, Jesus called Peter, James, and John go up on a mountain with him. And the Bible said while he was praying, all of a sudden, he shone like the brightest sun. And the Bible says his glory broke through. So what we see in Jesus Christ was the same thing we see in that tabernacle, which was the coming together of that which was human or earthly and that which was heavenly or divine. Not for the sake of God, but for the sake of man. Now, I'm not going to get into it, but when you go later, David wanted to build God the house because he was still living in this ragged tent, as he put it. God said it's not for you to do. You're a man of war and you're doing what I called you to do, but your son's going to build me a house. And it was called the temple. It was so glorious that one day the Queen of Sheba came to see him and she wanted to see something in particular. You know what that word is used? His ascent. She's talking about him going up and into that temple and how glory it was. Now, the temple that Solomon built was absolutely glorious. If you came over the hill and saw that, you'd say, man, what a structure. There ain't nothing about that. It is plain or human. Amen. And so, shortly, the temple is a picture of Jesus Christ at his second coming. But we're not going to go there. We're going to talk about it now. When he comes back, he ain't coming back as a man. Amen. He's coming back as King of kings and Lord of lords to rule and reign. Hallelujah. But let's get back to this veil. This veil, now there were three doors to this temple. There was an exterior one, surrounded the fence, if you would call it, would be nothing but linen cloth, and there was a gate made of cloth. Then there was an inner sanctuary after you passed the brazen altar where they offered the animals up and the brass laver, and there was a little building that was called the Holy Place. And the Holy Place was divided into the holy place and the holy of holies. That's what was underneath the skins. And being there, it was covered with coats of skins. You know, it had to be dark in there. And so in there, there was a golden candlestick that was always burning. Amen. So they could see it. Then there was an all little altar of incense. And there was the third and the final veil. That's what it's talking about here when it talks about the veil in that temple. Now the other side of that veil, which was called the Holy of Holies, there was that piece of furniture that was described as the Ark of the Covenant. The chest itself was made of wood overlaid with gold, but the lid, which was called the mercy seat, was made of solid gold. And upon that piece of furniture, there were two statues, if you will, representations of what are known as the cherubim. One stood on one end of that golden lid and the other on the other, and their wings came together and they met in the middle. And what made this such a special place is that that was the specific point where God Almighty would come down in His Shekinah glory and meet with man. But in that day, there couldn't just anybody go in that Holy of Holies. Only one person could go in there, and he could only go one time a year. It was known as the Day of Atonement. And only the high priest, not any other priest, could enter in there. And he couldn't go in until he made a sacrifice for himself. Even though he was the priest, honey, he had to be made clean before God. Amen. Don't matter if you're a preacher or what you are, you still got to be saved and made clean before God. You're no different than anybody else. And so he offered an ox for his own self. That's what God told him to do. And he would carry the blood in there and put it upon that golden mercy seat. You know, I never read anywhere, preacher, where they ever cleaned that. Did you? I saw why they were to tote it and who was to tote it when they did move it. But I never saw where they ever cleaned. That thing was bloodstained. It had to be all the time, amen. After he offered that ox up for himself, he went back out and two goats were provided. One was the goat of offering. Upon that goat, the high priest would put his hands, Aaron at this point, and he would confess the sins of the people, amen. And one goat was taken and his blood was slain for Aaron to go back in there. The other one, the scapegoat, was led off into the wilderness by a fit man, the Bible says. And Aaron would go back in there one more time with that blood. Now, friend, you need to understand something. If that animal was not perfect as it could be, if it had any blemish at all, when he went in there with that blood, he would drop dead right there. Amen. I want to tell you, we think for some reason since Jesus came that God demands anything less than perfection out of us. Friend, God has never changed His demands. Amen. No. God's attitude towards sin has not changed because Jesus died on the cross for us. No.
His death on the cross, rather, confirms that his attitude towards sin and righteousness has not changed and did not change. And son, we're guilty before God in our imperfection. And the only way we can be accepted before him as perfect is in Christ Jesus. That's what the Bible describes that we are. Now, this veil in that temple consisted, it was hung on golden rod with golden rings and golden pillars, and it was set upon the ground in silver sockets. Now, gold always speaks of deity in the Bible, and silver speaks of redemption. What was it that God demanded for every male child that was born, firstborn in every family? A shekel of redemption, and the shekel was made out of silver. And so in that structure we see that which is heavenly in the gold coming down to the earth, but not sat directly on the earth. It had to go upon the silver between it and the earth, because divinity could not meet man without being redeemed. Redemption, amen. But hanging there was that curtain that was known as the veil. We spell it, and it's spelled here V-E-I-L. In the Old Testament, V-A-I-L. But it consisted of four colors. First of all, there was white linen. And then there was a scarlet color. And then there was a purple color. And then there was a blue color hanging there. Those four colors. And upon that curtain was embroidered. Now, this thing was beautiful. Were embroidered cherubim, the same thing that we see that is perched upon the mercy seat, the lid of that Ark of the Covenant. Amen. Now that points to Jesus, the fourfold work of the Lord Jesus Christ. What does linen, white, in the Bible represent? It always represents righteousness. Revelation 19, we find where the bride has made herself ready, and it said that they're clothed in white linen, which is the righteousness of the saints. Now, I want to tell you something. You leave this world, you're not leaving in a shirt and tie. You're not leaving in overalls. You're going to leave them behind. Glory to God, something's going to be given to you to cover yourself. Hallelujah. Amen. So they didn't sew these themselves to make themselves ready. It was given to him. And so linen represents righteousness. Right. Amen. And so being a picture of Jesus, it tells us that the coming Savior that it represents would be sinless. The book of Hebrews says that he was tempted in all ways, just like we are, except he was without sin. You see, just as that sacrificial lamb had to be without blemish, the guilty can't die for the guilty. The only that could take the place of the guilty was one that was absolutely innocent. Peter put it this way, though he was reviled, he said, no guile was found in his mouth. He never said nothing wrong. He never did anything wrong. Amen.
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 Yeah.
You know, Jesus got angry. We say, well, anger is a sin. And it is, if it's not pointed in the right direction. But son, there ain't nothing wrong about getting mad about stuff that's not right. Amen. Amen. And we need that zeal. But he never sinned. So that righteousness, that white linen there, represents that part of his work and his person. Amen. And then there was a scarlet one. Well, now what does scarlet represent in the Bible? Isaiah chapter 1:18. He said this, come let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. We speak, and they spoke in the dark ages about a scarlet woman. What was that? That was an impure or a sinful woman. And so scarlet represents sin. But now wait a minute, preacher. You just said that he was without sin and that he was righteous. So why in the world would there be a scarlet curtain there? Because he was out without sin, but he was the sin bearer. Now, you and I do not understand the gravity of that, but I'm going to tell you what Jesus thought about it.
Before they came and got him to take him to that cross, he went to a garden. He prayed three times. And what he prayed was simply this: Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. If there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. Now, what was he talking about? The nails in his hand? No! He was talking about the sin that was about to be taken in his body, so that he who was innocent, he that was pure, he that was righteous could die for the guilty. Oh, yeah. Oh, and so that scarlet curtain pictures him there as the sin bearer.
Yes, sir.
And then there was a purple panel. Yeah, anybody, whoever heard an old song, it was, the name of it was simply this: they put on him a scarlet purple robe. Well, it really wasn't. But they did put a robe on him twice. One time the soldiers did it, and the other time they did it in the house of the high priest. One of them was scarlet, and the other one was purple. Now, what does purple represent in the Bible? That's it. Royalty. Luke 16, Jesus said this: there was a rich man who fared sumptuously every day, and he was clothed in purple. Purple was the color of kings. It was a royal color. And so that panel portrays for us that the Savior, when he would come, even though he would be the sin bearer, he would be righteous, but he also would be royal. King. What a contrast that seems to be. But yet one day, his disciples were in a boat crossing the Sea of Galilee. Jesus had gone up to a mountain to pray, because they were all coming to make him king because of all the wonderful works that he did. He didn't come to be king the first time, but he was king. Even though he didn't come to be king, didn't mean he wasn't king. And so they were about halfway across that thing, and here comes Jesus walking on the water. And the Bible says he would have passed them by. That's what it said. He'd have beat them to the other side, walking across that water. But boy, then all of a sudden one of them saw him. And you know what the Bible says he did? He went to screaming. Because they thought he was a ghost.
Yeah.
He said, "Fear not." He said, it's just me. Amen. Now, he'd already demonstrated right there that he was king over what? King over two things. Number one, he was king over water, because he could walk on it. Number two, he was king over gravity, because that's what would pull him down in that water, wouldn't it? Amen. Now, the time he was in the boat with them, took his pillar, he was asleep in the back. That thing began to sink as the wind grew and the waves grew. Went out there and shook him and said, "Lord, we perish." He said, "Oh, ye of little faith." And he spake to the waves and the water and the wind, and they became calm. Why? Because he's king. And the disciples looked at each other and said, "What manner of this, that even the winds and the waves obey him?" Amen!
Yeah. Whew. Yeah.
Then there was one other panel, and it consisted of blue. Blue. Well, of course, what do you think of when you think of blue? Well, look out the window. What do you see? A blue sky. Maybe a few clouds there, but what color is the sky? Blue. Blue. And we're unique like that. This earth is called the blue planet. It is. Amen. And so blue always pictures that which is heavenly. Amen. Amen. Yes. Paul said this. He said in the book of Ephesians, how could he ever go up if he didn't also come down? That's deep. Up, down. What's he say? Friend, I want to tell you, he didn't originate as Joseph's boy. Whenever it refers to Joseph, it says his father, supposedly. As was supposed, it says, amen. Joseph wasn't his daddy, amen. He was his caretaker. And his representative as daddy, but he wasn't his blood daddy. Why? Because, my friend, Jesus came down from heaven. And in the book of Psalms, in the book of Hebrews, it says this: sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body thou hast prepared me.
Amen.
How did he prepare that body? In the womb of a virgin named Mary. Now, seminary can do what they want with that. It says what it means, and it means what it says. Because it goes to the point where it says she had never knew a man. She confessed that herself, amen. And so Jesus was a heavenly being who took upon him an earthly body.
Right.
Hallelujah. You ever wonder why there's four Gospels? Amen. I was reading the Gospels this week. And there's so much that's so different about them, especially the Gospel of John. Amen. John brings things out that the other three just absolutely overlooked. Amen. And I believe the Holy Ghost had him do that. But Matthew, what was Matthew and who was Matthew? Matthew was a Levite. Matter of fact, what was it? I mean, his name was Levi. So he was a Jew. Amen. And he was a tax collector. Amen. And in his gospel, as you look at it and you study it, you find that his message is pointed toward the Jewish people to portray him as the King of the Jews. Amen. When they pulled Jesus into Pilate's palace, because the Jews didn't have authority to crucify anybody, to take their life, to get him convicted, they had to go to Pilate. They said, this man said he's the king. He said, Caesar's the king. Mm-hmm. People say a lot of things to get their way, won't they? Huh? Pilate looks at him and says, art thou a king? And I like Jesus' response. He said, you said it. He said, thou sayest. Yes! And so Matthew said, Jews, you understood from the Old Testament that the king would come one day in the form of Messiah, and this is your king. Amen. When he rode into town on that colt, they said the very same thing. When they put him on the cross in mockery, they said, behold your king. Amen. Mark, the shortest gospel, he portrays Jesus as that scarlet one, that suffering servant to bear our sins. Luke was a doctor, a physician, and he portrays Jesus as that Son of Man. Amen. You find that unique expression used by Luke over and over and over again. And being a doctor, he understood humanity very well, didn't he? Amen. That's right. And so he portrays Jesus as that Son of Man. But John portrays him as the Son of God. And that's the way he refers to him, amen. So we see that those colors are not just selected just simply to be beautiful, but that they all point toward Jesus. But now, we need to understand something, because that may not seem too significant right now. You see, that Holy of Holies was a very small room. And it was 15 feet high. But when Solomon built his temple, it was much larger and much more glorious, and that curtain was more tremendous. Matter of fact, the historical writers say that that curtain was so thick that you could tie it between two oxen and they could not tear it apart. And later, based upon the rebuilding of the temple in the days of Haggai and Zerubbabel, Herod built many complexes onto that temple and made it a great place. He made it for himself, really, to glorify himself, not God. But in that temple was also that great curtain. And that curtain that was 15 feet high in the tabernacle in that temple was 65 feet high. But the Bible says here that that veil was rent from the top to the bottom. Now, son, if you was going to cut that with a pair of sharp scissors, if you had some sharp enough, you would start at the bottom. And when you got so high, you'd get up on a ladder and you continue, wouldn't you? But it didn't. The Bible says it was rent from the top to the bottom. And if you'll look up that word rent, it means to violently tear something apart, rip it apart. That's why I describe it as an untearable curtain. But the Bible tells us here that as soon as Jesus gave up the ghost, first thing happened, that veil was rent from top to bottom. Now, what was behind that veil? Son, the Holy of Holies. The place that nobody could go but the high priest once a year. And so what did that signify? It signified at that point in time, due to the death and the sacrifice that Jesus made for us, anybody can come in here now. Amen. You see, one of the tenets of the Baptist faith that I like is this. The priesthood of the believer. Amen. Now, in the prison, I have to be careful because I have people from all kind of backgrounds and I'm not careful enough and I know that. But I still tell them this. I don't need a priest. And we have some Catholic background people there. I don't need a priest. Why? Because I am a priest.
Amen.
Now, that's what the New Testament says. Peter said he's made of us a kingdom of priests. Amen. Now, what does a priest do? Well, he intercedes for other people. Amen. Hallelujah. That glory has been given to us and that privilege because we now have access to God. And so that curtain not only represented the way to God, but it also represented why we couldn't come to God. Righteousness. I didn't have none. Amen. Sin I had too much of. Royalty, I ain't never had none of that. And heavenly, absolutely not. Amen. And so that which made that holy place accessible also kept me out. Ooh, only God could think this up. People think the Bible. I saw a program the other day about a cult. I'd name them, but I ain't. These people were deprogrammed. And they were talking with this interviewer, and they weren't completely washed clean yet. But anyway, that interrogator, this news guy fella, he made a statement. They were scared of him and said, you're here just to entrap us. He said, no, he said, let's just talk. And he said this. He said, I do not believe that the Bible is the Word of God. Well, now, there's no shame in that because I once believed that. But see, they didn't know what to, what do you do if somebody don't believe the Word of God? Well, they should have asked him something. Well, what do you believe in? And I would say, do you believe in death? Well, yeah, I believe in death. You can't deny death. Well, why do you believe in death? And why do people die? Come on.
Yeah, right.
All right, then I would ask, all right, do you believe in evolution? I'm getting sidetracked, but hey, you know, it's Sunday. Do you believe in evolution? And most anybody don't believe in God, don't believe in evolution, amen. Well, which version of evolution do you believe in? And at what point in the evolutionary chain did man suddenly deem it necessary to have religion? Because the very definition, two of them, of evolution dictate this. Evolution, the purpose of it, is for survival of the strongest, the fittest. Survival of the species. Number two, it's for the propagation of the species. Huh? All right. So, if I'm going to live by evolution, if you're a threat to me, I'm just going to kill you. Isn't that what evolution teaches? Huh? Survival of the strongest and survival of the species. And so what's wrong with me if I believe in evolution and you become a threat to my existence, I just pull out my weapon and pow, take you out. I mean, that's the teaching of evolution. And we wonder why things are happening today in the school systems and with our children that are happening today. Because we have raised them on that culture and that teaching, amen, where there is no God, there is no accountability, therefore there is no need of a Savior. Amen. I was only one way to God, and that was through that curtain. John chapter 10, verse 9, Jesus said this. He said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Jesus said, I'm the door. There ain't no other. Hallelujah. Amen.
Amen.
That's it. There ain't but one way to God. Paul put it this way.
He said there's one mediator, a go-between, man and God. It's the man, Christ Jesus. Now, I know we live in a day that you will be called a bigot and a hater and any kind of number of ugly names if you say that Jesus is the only way to heaven. But that doesn't change the truth of it. And if there is another way, how did that evolve? And what's the necessity in it? What dummy come up with it? Because we fought more wars over religion than anything in the world. That's why Antichrist has got to bring them together. There's only two ways that you could bring peace to this earth. Number one, you got to do away with religion. Number two, you got to do away with race. Amen. Your race will make you hate somebody else. But if we could just interbreed everybody, huh? And then we'd have homo cockamon egro, I don't know. Then maybe we could all get along. But we'd find something else to fight about, wouldn't we? Amen. Amen. And so the curtain was open. What did that mean? I've got to quit. Number one, it meant that we now have access.
Amen.
You know what Jesus said to the religious people of his day one time? He said, you will not come unto me that you might have life. Amen. What he said was, it's not that you don't have the opportunity. And it's not that you don't have the invitation. It's because of your will. You will not come unto me that you might have life. Because he provided access to God Almighty, our Creator, each and every one of us. Amen. Now, you see, the book of Hebrews, if you'll turn right now to the book of Hebrews chapter 10, we're going to show you what that veil represented that we just mentioned here. Hebrews chapter number 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Look, if you will. Verse number 19. Hebrews 10, verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, and I like this word, boldness, not cowardice, not shyness, having boldness to enter into the holiest. What's he talking about? He's talking about that holy of holies. The holiest. How? By the blood of Jesus. What did the priest carry in there? The blood. By a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us. Uh-oh, wait a minute now. Through what? Through the veil. That is to say, there it is, look what it is. His flesh. I'm going to quit, I ain't through. What would that veil represent? Represent his body. In his body was righteousness. In his body he bore our sins and our sorrows. That's what Isaiah 53 says. Amen. Amen. He was a king, yet he came down from heaven. Amen. He called his disciples one time. He said, look, I want you to go down the street. You'll see a man carrying a pitcher. When you see him, follow him into the house that he goes to and says, the Lord has requested your guest chamber to celebrate the Passover. He did stuff like that. So they went down the road. Sure enough, here comes a man toting a pitcher. They follow him into the house there. Said, the Lord needs a guest chamber to celebrate the Passover. Say, sure, go ahead. And they gathered there. Now, John put something in there that Matthew, Mark, and Luke leave out. And that's why God gave us four Gospels. When they went into that room, guess what Jesus did? The Bible says in John 13 that Jesus washed their feet. See, that's what a host did whenever somebody came into their house. They would wash their feet and make them comfortable. Moses sitting in the door of his tent, and he saw God and two angels walking, coming towards the tent. What did he do? He said, come in here, let's wash your feet and fix you something to eat. Amen. Anyway, Jesus washed their feet, taught them a great lesson about how you don't need to be saved but once, but you do need to be cleaned a bunch. Because they walked in sandals. When they walked through the dirt of this earth, amen, you're going to get your feet dirty. So when he came to Peter, he said, don't just wash my feet, Lord. He said, wash every bit of me. He said, there ain't every bit of you don't need washing. Now, we can't say that about everybody, but Jesus said, it's your feet that got dirty, see? He said, what? And here's what he said, what I'm doing now, you won't understand. He said, you will understand it later, amen. Glory to God. And then they gathered around that table that we call the table of the Lord, the Last Supper. Matthew said this, he broke bread, and he passed it to them, and he said, take, eat, this is my body. Mark said the same, take, eat, this is my body. Luke said, take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. John didn't cover none of that. Why? It had already been covered three times. He thought that was sufficient. He covered the washing the feet and other things that took place in that room that the others didn't cover, amen. God led him to do that. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we preached a little bit out of that Wednesday night, Paul said, what I'm going to give to you is not simply historical fact, but he said it was given to me by revelation, because see, he wasn't there. He said, you remember that in that upper room, Jesus took bread and he broke it and he gave it to his disciples and he said this, take, eat, this is my body, something new, which is broken for you. Was that veil? Hebrews said it's his flesh, his body. What happened to that veil? It was rent. It was broken. Now, I'm a curious person about words, so I went and looked that word up, broken, in Strong's Concordance. And the only time that word broken is used is when it's used with reference to breaking bread. Jesus said, have you ever heard of this cornerstone which was set at naught by the builders? He said this about it. He said, whosoever falls on it, it shall be broken. Different word. Different word. Amen. Who broke the bread? Why didn't Jesus pass the loaf around and say, get you a piece of it? When he fed the 5,000, when he fed the 4,000, who broke the bread? He broke it and gave to his disciples to pass out. Amen. You see, there couldn't nobody break it but him. Nobody could take his life. He yielded up the ghost. Nobody could break that body. He gave it to be broken, amen, for you and for me. Hallelujah. Whew. Man, when he hung on that cross, those that were around had no idea what was taking place and what was going to take place. But son, there was one man there that was a Gentile, didn't know nothing about religion except the idolatry of Rome. When he saw what happened, he said, truly, which means absolutely, beyond any shadow of a doubt, surely, this man was the Son of God. Listen, you have access to God now. You have acceptance with God now through that veil. And you have answers from God through that veil. Whew. He said for us to come boldly before that throne of grace in time of need. Amen.
Yes, he did.
That's it. So, brother, I want to tell you something. I don't have to dial a preacher. I don't have to call the Pope. I don't have to contact a priest. Son, I can go right in there myself and say, God.
Yeah. Here,
for you see, the tabernacle was the place where God met man. The temple was the place where God met man. Now, what's the temple now? Where does God dwell? Paul said, know you not that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost? You're the temple of God. That means God dwelling in the heart of his believer now, amen. So guess what? I don't have to go to Jerusalem. I'd like to go, but not right now. I'll go later. Amen. Sanctuary is right here. Brother, all I got to do is say, God,
amen.
We're in a mess. God, we're in trouble. God, I have bad need. And I'm not telling God something he doesn't already know. I'm just demonstrating my faith and trusting him by vocalizing it. That's it. Amen. I don't want to take God for granted. Do you? I don't want to be a fatalist and say, well, everything's going to be, it's going to be, and it's going to work out. No, I want to go in there because when I can go in there and meet God in that holy place, then I can have fellowship with him. Whew. Listen to what John said, 1 John. If we walk in the light, now look, out there in the holy place, there was a candlestick with seven flames on it.
But when you went into that little bitty area that was 5 by 5 by 5, the whole thing wasn't but 15 by 15, but the little Holy of Holies wasn't but 5 by 5. Well, there was no light. What was the light? Son, the Shekinah glory of God came down through the top of that thing and it abode right there between them cherubim. No wonder he said, I'm the light of the world. And so John said, if we'll walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another in the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Folks, I'm going to quit, but I could go on and on and on about this. The significance of when that unterrible curtain that man couldn't part, he couldn't gain access to God through, and if he did go wandering around it, he died immediately. Yeah. But that thing was rent.
Yes, sir.
And you know, think about the first person come to that thing and saw it. Well, now, I can't go look in there, Miss Carol. If I do, I'm going to drop dead. Who you reckon the first dummy was? Probably a Murphy. Went up there and said, well, you know, I peeked around that thing. You know, and he wasn't struck blind. Hey, same way when they went to where he was buried, the tomb, they were pretty scared to go in there, weren't they? Amen. Brother, the Bible tells us we have free access now to the presence of God. Jesus put it this way, where we can understand it pretty simply. He said, where two or three are gathered in my name, where is he at? He's in the midst of them. Son, we ain't got to travel a long way to find God. Romans chapter 10, Paul put it this way. He said, he's nigh thee, even in thy mouth. He's right there. He ain't got to come down. He ain't got to come up. He's right here. Now, that's glorious. I'm going to tell you why. We all have one thing in common. And that's the fact we were born into this world sinners, at enmity with God, had no desire for God, wasn't going to look for God. But at some point in his life, he intercepted us on the path in our journey of life. And he brought our attention to him and the reality of the heavenly standard and the eternality of death, amen, and brought us into his family, amen. That's the work of God. And it never could happen until he made a way for us. Glory to God. Friend, don't tell me man could make that up. Don't tell me a group of fishermen washing nets, Jesus comes up and said, come follow me, I'll make you fishers. Don't tell me that bunch of ignorant fishermen, even the rulers in the book of Acts said that they were ignorant and unlearned men, could write the beautiful book that is so harmonious right there that tells us that we who that were shut out from the presence and all hope of knowing God now have free access.
Amen.
How? Through that body that hung upon that tree. Boy, the rock stars, well, I don't know why rock stars want to wear crosses. I guess it symbolizes death to them. It can't represent life, can it? You know, but they don't understand the real meaning of that thing. Even though it was a place of death. What was the name of that hill? Place of a skull, Golgotha. A place of death became a place of life. Hallelujah. And guess what? That life is free to one and all. Amen. Man, woman, boy, or girl, red, black, white, blue, whatever you can dream of, it's available because now that curtain has been taken out of the way. Why? Because the price has been paid. It was not rent until he died. When he died, he rented, buddy. I don't know how he did that. Perhaps when he left that cross in spirit, he flew through that temple and ripped that booger open. I don't know. That's all speculation, but I know who rent the thing. It weren't man, was it? Because all it took was him crying out and giving up the ghost on that cross, and it made a way. Amen. He gave his life for you. Have you ever gave your life to him? He gave his life up to give you life.
Amen.
The Bible says he was made poor that we might be made rich. Amen.
Amen.
And there's only one qualifying characteristic. You have to come through him.
Amen.
Through that veil and through that door. That's it.
Amen.
That's it. And so we invite people to come to Jesus. What do we mean? It's not that he's necessarily here, but you need to get up and come somewhere that you'll never forget that one day you came to Jesus. Amen. I want to say to you this morning, if you do not know beyond any shadow of a doubt that you at one point in your life have come before God Almighty because of what Jesus did for you and received the free pardon and cleansing of your sin, you need to do it today, because I'm going to tell you something. There is nothing in your way.
Amen.
The only thing in your way is the same thing that was in the Pharisees' way, and that's your will. Your will says, I'm young, I don't want to do it now, I'll do it later. Or your will says, that old man's stupid, he doesn't know what he's talking about, and I ain't going. Your will is what's going to keep you from coming. But I urge you, I plead with you this morning, while Brother Ricky comes, piano player comes, and we sing.
We invite you to come to